Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he was dead, he still speaks."
Morning, everyone. You're visiting, you are an honored guest. This is a loving and kind church that also preaches the gospel. My dear friend Bill Hopkins, there has been a friend for over 40 years. He's one of the finest gospel preachers that I've heard, and I've heard many of them. Eunice and I are so grateful for his friendship. This sermon that I've been trying to get in for a while, obviously my energy level is not what I'd like it to be. There comes a time in our life when we get in a different season, and it happens sooner sometimes than we think. Subject of legacy, something handed down from someone gone before. Verses read in the present by faith. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Still speaks because he did the will of God. That's Abel's legacy. He followed the will of God. As a matter of fact, you could say all of those heroes of faith in the 11th chapter, they all still speak to us. Because Scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 13, they all died in faith. They died in faith because they followed the will of God. I think of legacy as many people in the Bible that I could go to. But I've decided to talk some about Timothy. Timothy was a young man that worked with Paul, you remember, companion of Paul. You could say that he was a new generation of teachers and evangelists. Paul trusted him in many ways. He gave him instructions about the kind of leader that the church would need to carry on in the future. He wrote to him in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And then he would say, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." How long did Paul have at this particular time? How long did he have left? Well, I'm not sure. Maybe he had a few months. But I do know that he wanted Timothy with him. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." He also said to bring Mark. Mark would be useful to him. And he wanted his cloak, he wanted his books, especially his parchment. Now remember, we're talking about legacy here. Where did it begin with Timothy? Well, it certainly did not begin with Paul, although Paul was a great asset to him. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "From a childhood you have known the Holy Scripture." 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, he wrote, "A call to remembrance that genuine faith that's in you. It dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice also, and I am persuaded is in you. Timothy's love for God went back, we know, at least three generations. Paul talked about, Luke wrote about, in Acts 16 chapter, wrote about Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed that the father was Greek. Many of you, the reason that you're Christians today is because of your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents. We had a sister die out in Pasco about 10 years ago, Esther Daniels. Esther Daniels, her son goes there, Carl and Brian, he's a builder there, and their Brian is her grandchild, and Hannah is her great-grandchild. Brian told me at her funeral there were at least four generations, and all of them, nearly all of them that was old enough to be Christians, were Christian. If it is your legacy, if you taught your children the way of the Lord, they obeyed, they followed, and you taught them to pass it along, and you certainly left a great legacy. Here's a story I'd like to share with you. I think it comes from Abortion Digest. This church was pouring concrete to make a walkway up to the entrance of the church building. A young mother went, took a two-year-old child and placed it in the wet cement leading up to the entrance of the church building. Asked why she did that. She said, well, I want a constant reminder to myself and to everyone that I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to direct my child in the ways of the Lord. Timothy, young evangelist, companion of Paul, worker for the Lord, deep, genuine faith, dealt first with his grandmother and his mother, Eunice. What a legacy they gave him. Psalms 127 verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians 6 verse 4, and your fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. 1 Samuel, we have an interesting story. It tells the story of a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah loved God, and her husband loved her very much. But Hannah herself was sad. She was sad because she had no children. So she prayed fervently to the Lord for a son. And one day her prayers were answered. The child's name was Samuel. 1 Samuel 1:11, she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. So she essentially prayed, give me a son, and I will give him back to you. She kept her promise. Samuel was able to do some great things for the Lord. Matter of fact, he was called on by God to anoint Israel's first king, Saul, and also Israel's second king, David. But the great things that Samuel was able to do for the Lord should not overshadow the important point that mother who loved God and prayed for a son. He said, give me a son, and I'll give him back to you. What a legacy that is. I read a story one time about Batsel Barrett Baxter. He was the only child of Batsel and Faye Baxter. They had no children. His mother, Faye, prayed the same prayer that Hannah had prayed. God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Their son, Batsel Barrett Baxter, was born. He gave his life in serving in ministry on serving the Lord. He was chairman of the Bible department at David Lipscomb University for 26 years. David Lipscomb was a far different school then than it is today. He was also pulpit minister of the Hillsboro Church of Christ in Nashville. one of the churches of Christ that did evangelistic work, that stood for the gospel, and was known for their good deeds, good things that they did. He got that job when a legendary preacher, B.C. Goodpaster, stepped down, become managing editor of Gospel Advocate Company. He was a featured speaker on Herald the Truth radio and television ministry, which had 155 television stations and 400 radio stations for way over 20 years. His preaching style was calm, gentle, graceful, conversational style. Make no mistake, he was not a weak-kneed, watered-down preacher. He spoke out clearly about the new morality of the day. He spoke out clearly about drugs and homosexuality and abortion and many of the sins that I might add upon the increase today. But he not only spoke out about the immoral sins, he preached clearly concerning the distinct nature of the church, the undenominational nature of the church. He pointed people to Acts, the second chapter, to the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. He taught the truth in love. His tract, and I just happened to find one and bring it along. Let me adjust this a little bit. I may not be speaking loud enough. This tract, What is the Church of Christ, is one of the most widely distributed tracts ever printed by the Churches of Christ. Many of his tracts were used, this tract was used in campaigns all over America and many, many other countries. Matter of fact, a lot of churches are used as videos today. And they are a reminder of the important fact that truth and kindness and gentleness is not equivalent to weakness. He died in 1982, but he, being dead, still speaks. Hebrews 11:4, what a legacy he left. Another story I'd like to share with you, which is not a church story, but I'm sharing it for a reason. When the Germans took over Warsaw, Poland, the first thing they did was round up all the Jews and they put them in a place called the ghetto. Thousands upon top of thousands of them were put there. A woman by the name of Irene Sinlin, she worked for the Warsaw, Poland Health Department. She was allowed with a few others to go in to get the dead out. They were sending out 87 dead people a day. Most of them died with malnutrition. Sinlin also worked for the Polish underground resistance, with just a few on the inside of the ghetto and a few on the outside. She had access to drugs. They were putting babies to sleep, making tiny holes in little boxes, and they were sending them out. And they were praying that these children wouldn't wake up. Every day they sent out babies. Altogether they sent out 2,500 babies, and their offspring today would be in the many, many, many thousands. Irene Sinlin died in 1987, but what a legacy. She left her life, she risked her life saving children. And I mentioned this for a reason. Do something positive with your life. Serve the Lord. Serve with gladness. James says pure religion is this, to visit widows and orphans in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Find someone that you can help. Psalms 107:1-2, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the earth say so. Here's a story I'd like to share with you. It's called The Power of One. Talking about legacy. Flavel Nicholas told this story. I'm sure Bill knows Flavel, knows who he was, and probably several of you do. Archie, maybe Alan. I've met Flavel. He was the son of Gus Nicholas. Gus Nicholas is a legendary preacher, and I'll get to that in a minute. He told this story, and I share it for your consideration. During the Civil War, In Centerville, Tennessee, a young lady was taught the gospel and she obeyed the gospel. Her boyfriend at that time was a young man by the name of J. H. Holbrook. Remember that name. He at that time was serving in the Confederate Army in the North, and he was captured the last 2 years of the war. He was put in a Union prison. After the war was over, he was taken to a train station. He was given a ticket back to Nashville, Tennessee, and he was given just enough money to eat so he wouldn't starve till he got there. When he got to Nashville, he made his way to Centerville to see what was left of the family, see what's left of the farm. He then went to find his girlfriend. She started teaching him the gospel. He obeyed the gospel. They were married, started farming. He loved the gospel so much that he wanted to share it with others. He wanted to start preaching. So he started preaching, and he was a good preacher. People were being converted to the Lord. But he recognized his need for more training. So he and his wife went to Alabama. They enrolled in what was Mars Hill Bible College, taught by a legendary preacher and president, T.B. Larimore, at that time. Upon completing his studies, he didn't go back to Tennessee. He moved to Lamar County and started preaching. One of the many people he taught and baptized there was a man by the name of Alexander Wheeler. Remember Alexander Wheeler? He was a farmer who couldn't read, but his wife could read. She taught him to read using the Bible. That day he farmed by night. He studied to read by using the Bible. He soon began to preach. He started more than 100 congregations, baptized 6,000 people. One of the people he baptized, the Flavel said, was my dad, Gus Nichols. Gus, at the time of his obedience, was a member of the Missionary Baptist Church. Gus only went to school until he was 12 years old. Father took him out of school to help work the farm to raise his 10 brothers and sisters. His father released him from the farm when he was 20 years old. He married his childhood sweetheart, a woman by the name of Matilda Brown. He worked several jobs, including farming, railroad, even coal mining. When Gus Alexander came into the area to preach a revival at a schoolhouse, there was no one there to lead the singing. Someone spoke up and said, well, Gus can lead singing. He sings over at the Missionary Baptist Church. So he was allowed to lead the singing. But he was doing more than leading the singing. He was listening. He led singing every night of the meeting. He was also listening. The last night of the meeting, he went forward, professing faith in Jesus Christ, he was baptized for remission of his sins. He was so impressed with Alexander Wheeler's book, chapter, and verse preaching that he wanted to preach the gospel. So he enrolled in Alabama Christian College. He stayed there for 3 years while working and preaching on every Sunday. He then would move to a place called Jasper, Alabama, started his own school of preaching, started on Friday nights and Saturday mornings. People come by horseback. They rode wagons. They even walked. They came from miles and to study under him. And many of them became preachers. He bought a print. He held gospel meetings from April to November. He started preaching on the radio in 1940. 2 30-minute daily broadcast over. He did that over 30 years. His wife, Matilda, he and his wife were blessed with 8 children, 4 sons, 4 daughters. 3 of his sons became gospel preachers. I met them, Flavel, Hardeman. I met those two. Personally, I thought Hardeman was a better preacher, but we'll get to that. 3 of his daughters married preachers. Counting all of his family, his grandsons, he had 15 preachers in his family. All of them came from one lady who taught her husband, J.H. Holbrook. And Flavel didn't even give her name. Didn't even give the name of the one that baptized her. Alexander Wheeler taught Gus Nichols. Wheeler baptized 6,000. Gus Nichols baptized 12,000. And his son, Flavel, baptized 3,000. That's a total of 21,000 people. And we do not know how many grew up to be song leaders and preachers and teachers and workers for the Lord, how many was baptized. But we do know this. We do know that it has passed from generation to generation, even down to the present time. What a legacy. I want to share another story, because this is an imaginary story. It's about a man that one time was a Christian, but he walked away from the Lord, and he became unfaithful. He went back into sin. One night he had a dream. It was the day of judgment. Jesus Christ, the great judge of the universe, is sitting on the throne of his glory, Matthew 25, verse 31. John said in Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God. The books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the book. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This man woke up and realized that it's only been a dream. He realized his unfaithfulness. But when the great judge of the universe had come to the place where that man's name had been at one time, it had been blotted out. So this man went down to the local Church of Christ, went forward, confessed his unfaithfulness. He said, I want my name put back in the book of life. Revelation 3, 5, John wrote what Jesus had to say to the church at Sardis. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. They were told to hold fast and repent. And he says in verse 5, he overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now listen, there is no Scrooge story. There is no ghost Christmas past story. This is an imaginary story. But I do know that when the 70 was sent out, they returned rejoicing that even demons were subject to them. In Luke's Gospel, 10th chapter, verse 20. Jesus said, do not rejoice because spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. We determine what our legacy will be. If someone could write two words on our stone when we're gone, faithful Christian, and those two words be true, then we will have a great legacy. But that is our legacy, the greatest legacy of all. We must strive to follow the example of the heroes of faith. In the 11th chapter, verse 13, they all died in faith. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. If you will pray earnestly, sincerely, fervently, persistently, that there will be someone that you can share Jesus Christ with, that door will open for you. But you've got to do three things. Number one, you've got to be looking for that open door. And number two, you've got to walk through that door. And number three is that you've got to prepare yourself. Now, you don't have to do any theology. That's not what I'm saying. You've got to tell the story of Jesus. You can read Isaiah 53, and you can read the version of the Ethiopian in Acts 16 chapter. You've got to know four or five verses. That you believe that I'm here, you're dying in sin. John 8, chapter verse 24, Luke 13, 3, repent. Repent is change. It's turning around. It's giving up sin. God tell people that they got to acknowledge Christ, confess him before men. They got to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. I want to tell you a true story here. There was a man that came to hear me preach. He was a Vietnam veteran. And he come to hear me preach for over a year. And I still feel bad about this. He was in a wheelchair. He'd been wounded in Vietnam on a Purple Heart. And I thought, I've got to figure this man. I've got to become friends with this man. And then I'm going to approach him. I'm going to invite him out, him and his wife out, and I'm going to talk to him about becoming a Christian. And I'm really getting close to this man. I'm really getting to like this man. And I said, the next time I'm going down there, we're going to take this man out, and I'm going to talk to him about the gospel. Well, I got a call from his wife, Father, Monday morning. The man had a heart attack and died. I went and preached his funeral. So there's been many times that I've walked through those doors, don't misunderstand me. And I gave compelling invitations, and that man sat and listened to them. I did those things, but I could have done more. Don't pass on the opportunity to share Jesus with someone. If you're here subject to the Lord's invitation, there's a loving and kind church that'll be here to serve if you come home and stand and say.